Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Well, I think many of you will not be surprised that I am going to read from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, and you've heard some of these words already, I hope, if you've been listening. It's on page 993 in the Bibles in the pews, if you wish to follow. This is Peter's confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. And do keep that passage open if you've got that open in your Bibles already. It really is great to be with you this morning. Thank you so much, John, for inviting me. And I think if there's any value in people like me coming into a local church is that we bring something of a wider perspective of what God is doing in his church across the nation and beyond. And so I hope to bring a little bit of that this morning. And just to frame what I'm going to be saying, on the first slide, it will show that I'm entitling today sort of returning the church to its factory settings. If you ever have a problem with one of these, a mobile phone, they will say, if nothing else works, we might have to return it to its factory settings. And what they'll warn you about is that if they do that, you'll lose all of your personal settings, your apps and your information. And so it's a big moment to make that decision. And what I sense God doing in his church as I work across the church in this nation and beyond is I see him doing something of that work of restoring the church back to something that we might have lost of the original factory settings of us being a missionary, disciple-making community. And the problem with that, as God wants to do that with his church, is that sometimes we discover our preferences don't quite line up with the factory settings. And so Jesus is almost saying to the church, just beware, you might lose some of your personal preferences here. Your personal settings. And if we discover that our personal settings don't line up with the Word of God, then God's word, scripture, is given to us to do the work of setting us free, of holding a mirror up to us, enabling us to say, oh, God needs to do some work in me. But this isn't just something that God does now. If we go on to the next slide, that there's the church historians have noticed that roughly every 500 years or so, God does this kind of work. And it's interesting that we're 500 years on from the Reformation. That as Phyllis Tickle quotes in her book, The Great Emergence, she says that every 500 years or so, the church is compelled to hold a divine rummage sale. God says, actually, I've got some stuff that we've got to clear out. And if you ever take something to a rummage sale, a jumble sale, or more likely now, sell it on eBay, it's because it's no longer useful. And even more so, that it actually gets in the way of how we're trying to live today. And so things that once served us no longer serve us. And it feels at the moment as if God is saying some of the stuff that once served the church in the way we formed church in our nation is no longer fit for purpose, no longer helps us live the way Jesus is calling us to live. And it's time to actually sell that on eBay, let that go, and allow Jesus to reform us. And if any of that resonates, and if you enjoy anything of what I say this morning, I wrote a book on this subject called The Church of Tomorrow, and it's available just on the table over there. You can just take a picture of my bank details, and if you remember, send some money to me. That would be great. The details are on the table. And if you don't like what I say today, don't buy the book. It'll only get worse, I promise you. Let's get into this passage. So on the next slide, we discover that Jesus comes to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And this is significant because this region is not just a Jewish settlement. This is a place where there is a temple to the god of Caesar, this sect that believed that Caesar was divine. And so it's in the midst of a challenge to Jesus and his authority. As well as that, on the screen is a picture of Mount Hermon. There was a river that ran down into this region of Caesarea, and it was dedicated to the god of Pan, where they believed if you bathed in that, you would get the blessings that Pan would bring you. And so here in the midst of alternative belief systems, alternative gods, Jesus says, who do you say I am? Who do people say that I am? And I think for us today, as we think about mission and the call to make disciples, we recognize that sense of competing belief systems, of different views of the world and different gods that people devote their lives to. And it's in the midst of this context that we and those first disciples were asked to make that decision. Who is Jesus? It's on the next slide. Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds and says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So Jesus is asking them to come to that point of decision. And as we've already talked about this morning, that's the most important thing that will happen in a person's life. If you're here this morning and you've never come to that point, I'd really encourage you to look at who Jesus is as we're here this morning and to say, yes, you are the Son of God, you are the Savior, and I want you to do that for me. And for us who've been following Jesus for many years, I wonder how we are with Jesus today. I wonder if we're in that place of conviction. I wonder, as we've been worshiping, in that place of deep gratitude and love for the Lord Jesus and all that he has done for us, that we say by the Holy Spirit within us, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And as Jesus says to Peter, that isn't something we choose, it's something that God reveals by his Spirit. And that's what's happened to us if we belong to him. So if nothing else this morning, let's allow God and his word to bring us back to that sure foundation, that depth of conviction of who Jesus is. And I think that actually in this work of reformation God's doing with his church, it's much more actually just a refounding on Jesus, a coming back to a confidence in the gospel. That so often the changes of society have whittled away our confidence and conviction. And what I see is people sensing again the confidence and the conviction that if this is who Jesus is, then we have the best news to share with the world around us. Now, as Peter makes this confession, Jesus then says, "And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, I'm going to ask you a question which you'll understand I'm setting you up to get wrong. But as I ask you this, it's what comes into your mind when you hear the word church? I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear the word church. Because the really interesting thing is that the word that is used in this passage for church is a word that reveals what Jesus' original intention was for us as his people. So if we go on to the next slide, the word is ecclesia or ekklesia, and it is a Greek word that is used at this time to describe a governing assembly of a Greek society. So the picture behind the words on the screen is from Athens. These are the steps of the ecclesia, where the assembly in Athens would gather, and these people who assembled would gather to make laws, to make decisions over their city, and how it was run, and how taxes were made, and how to order society. When we get to Acts chapter 19, we find this word, but it's not translated as church, it's translated as assembly, because Paul has caused a ruckus in Ephesus, and the assembly, the ecclesia of Ephesus, gathers together in order to make decisions about what to do with Paul and the problems that he's causing. And so we discover in the ecclesia that Jesus is using this word to communicate something of his church. I'm not sure where the text on that went funny on there, so I do apologize for that. But that is meant to say ecclesia, church, and then it comes from these two words, ek, out of, and kallio, to call. And so it was a political assembly of citizens of ancient Greek states. Why is Jesus using this word to describe his new community, his new people, the church? I really believe that it's used because he's wanting to communicate the purpose of the church. If we go on to the next slide, that calling out of those people, we get from that an understanding that the church is to be a community of people called out of the world to follow Jesus Christ and to progress his kingdom and bring the rule of God on earth. I wonder if that's what you had in your mind when I asked you what comes into your mind when you hear the word church. It certainly wasn't mine until I came to an understanding of the word that's used in the original text. That we are called out of the world, remaining in it. We're to follow Jesus Christ, but we are to bring the reign of God on earth. We are to bring the rule of Jesus into people's lives. That's how his kingdom progresses. It's one person after another who comes under the gracious and loving rule of Jesus, accepting him as their savior. That's our purpose. And as God leads us in that, we see people transformed and societies transformed. Now, if you're not convinced of this, Jesus gives us two more images to say this is the purpose of the church. So on to the next slide. He says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, I love the promises of God in Scripture. They strengthen us. But when I read this and I thought, you know, I never thought I had a problem with the gates of Hades before. Thank you for the promise, Lord, but it wasn't the big thing that was worrying me when I got up this morning. What on earth does that mean that the gates of Hades will not overcome it? Gates are boundaries. They demark an area that is under occupation of a certain owner, and that they have the right to delineate and protect their property. And so what Jesus is saying is, I will build my church. My church is going to progress and bring my kingdom into this world. And the gates of Hades, the gates of the kingdom of darkness, will not be able to withstand the progress of my kingdom. That's what the church is going to do. It's going to progress my kingdom, and it's going to push back the boundaries of the kingdom of darkness. And we're going to see people come into his glorious light of being his children. And so we see again another image that the purpose of the church is to bring the rule of Jesus, his kingdom, into this world. And then the third image into the next slide is Jesus goes on to say, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He explicitly says, this is what I'm going to do through my church. I'm going to see people set free as my kingdom comes into their lives. I'm going to bind the work of the enemy in situations and in people's lives. Keys are a picture of authority. When I have a key to a house, I don't ring the bell and ask for permission to go in. I just put the key in the lock and I open it and I go in. Jesus has given us the keys of the kingdom. He's given us his authority to bring his kingdom into other people's lives and to push back the kingdom of darkness. Just turn to the person next to you and say, he's given you the keys of the kingdom. You don't sound very convinced. So if that's the purpose of the church, what does that actually mean for us? That's the purpose of Emmanuel here in Croydon, to bring the kingdom of God on earth, to see people welcomed into the kingdom, to see the darkness pushed back. It means that we need to understand our mission and our purpose. And when we hold that picture up of Scripture of what the church's purpose is about, it then causes us to respond, to think and to pray and to work out what that means. So on the next slide, somebody has said that in order to see the movement of God, the mission fulfilled on earth, we need missional church and we need missional people. Now tonight I'm going to talk about how to be missional people. But this morning I'm just talking about the church, that the culture, the vision, the understanding of us as God's people, as a church, is that we're on mission to see the kingdom come and people brought into relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've got a little bit of a naughty slide up next, if you have a look at that, which is just trying to compare how we can be a church that doesn't have that at the heart, and what it might look like to be that. Now, on the left, it talks about the maintenance church. This church is a really good church. If you recognize any of yourself in this, it's because you're a good church. You've heard that I've said you're a good church, didn't you? Okay, so let's read this together. We have a congregation focus. That means church is about Sunday. Let's get to the meeting and be in the building. It's not that that's a bad thing. It's a good thing. Sunday is the destination. We're about how many people did we get in the building this week? Seating capacity. Our groups, when we gather, are for fellowship. Our aim is to retain people, look after them, keep them together. Leaders keep the rules and maintain the pattern of church. Prayer is for needs. If you want to get prayed for in this church, you need to be sick. And people fulfill the program It's neat and tidy, it's static, and our finances for everything that we're doing. What would the church look like if it was about mission, about progressing the kingdom? Well, the focus of it is kingdom expansion. How are we seeing that? Sunday is not the destination, it's the launch pad. We're not trying to think how many people did we get in a building, it's how many people are we sending? You've got this incredible missionary board at the back, haven't you? How many people are we sending, not just overseas, but in our daily lives? Our gatherings are around missional communities. Our aim is to release people. We take risk. Prayer is not just for need. It's to see the breakthrough of the kingdom, to battle with the kingdom of darkness and see people set free. Our program equips people for this missionary work. It's messy. There's movement. And finances are for mission. I want to just give you five people that just have caught something of this. So Bernice, she had a daughter who has Down syndrome. Church wasn't enabling that to be a place for her adult child to grow and follow Jesus. So even though she was a social worker, what she did in her spare time is she formed a church for people with additional needs. And she's seen that church see many people come to know Jesus. And there are now five of them around the country. She wasn't trained to do it, but she realized church was for the mission of God, and God had put her in that place of mission. Fiona is in the village I live in Bledlow, in Buckinghamshire. We have a very traditional morning service. It's terrible. I'm a member of the church. I'm not the vicar there, but it's just very, very traditional. But Fiona, with me and my wife and a few others, has started an afternoon congregation where we eat together, where we have lots of children gather. And last week we had 37 people who a year ago would never have been in church. Fiona's a retired primary school teacher. Wale was my intern in Leicester. He was 22 when he sensed God call him to form a church to reach young adults from a non-white background in Leicester. He'd never had any training other than being an intern in our church. He planted a church with 10 people. He saw it grow to 150. He raised up a new leader. He then planted 3 churches in London and has seen over 600 people come into those churches, many of them never knowing Jesus before. Wale saw that the church was to see the kingdom come. Fiona was a divorced financial advisor who'd been a Christian for a year when she realized the new housing estate she lived on didn't have a church and people would never come to church. So she started an Alpha course that led to a church that now means there's 100 people who are worshiping Jesus on that housing estate. And Sam is the head of social services for Brent Council. It's a very demanding job, but he started a church in his home. And the result of it, because he's from a Hindu background, having come to faith, is he lives amongst many different nations and cultures that many people have come to know Jesus who would never, ever have walked into a church. All that happened was that for each of these people, they caught this understanding that church is for mission and to see new people come to know Jesus. And they took a risk and they said, could we form church that would look like good news for the people that I've been put with? And could we do it in a different way? And could we see Jesus reach new people in new ways? So if we skip a slide and go to the last one, please. The question really for this, that this causes, is if this is the mission of the church, if this is Emmanuel Croydon's mission, which is what Jesus says it is for you, where's your assignment? Who are you called to? And it's never on our own, it's always with others. Who are you called with to fulfill this mission? What's God put within you? Where's he given you opportunity? It starts not with having all the answers. If you talk to any of those guys, they'd all say, I didn't really know what I was doing. I just knew that God was calling me to start something and to take a fresh step. So it starts not with having it all worked out, but just with the conviction that I have been given the keys of the kingdom, that I'm part of the ecclesia, the community of God called out to follow Jesus Christ and to bring his kingdom and to say, Lord, here I am, send me. So let's pray together. Lord, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank you so much that you've revealed yourself to us and helped us to come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, our response is to give our whole lives afresh to you. And we pray, Lord, that as you've put us in this place at this time, that you would help us to hear afresh the call to be someone that you use to bring your kingdom, to see people set free, to see people come to know you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to release vision and dreams and hopes of what you might do in people and through them being together here at Emmanuel. Come and inspire them. Come and empower them, I pray, in Jesus' name and for his glory's sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.